123. See how Phil can help me out this sec. 323. Up here. Keep it on 3 right now. Let the people look at you a while. It's good amazed. 323. Stand back up if you don't mind. Let's sing a couple of verses. First and last. By Jesus, I love these what we're looking for. It's number 332. By Jesus, I love, I know, for thee all men are Jesus. By great God's strength, let's just sing it all. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and first my heart all about. I love thee for where the thorns on thy breast, if ever I sing my singing, I'll be and say with a dance, oh, it is a first I teach me if that shocks all souls. And just remain standing, please, for this one. Perfect. Amen. Just remain standing. Again, I carry on. I guess some people say a lot of foolishness, but you know, the Apostle Paul said, God loves a cheerful gift. And I remember Dr. C.M. Brothers explained that. And he said that word, if you'll study it out, it's hilarious. That means to be laughing while you give it. The most Baptists are crying. Maybe not you. Hey, we've got our new calendars. If anybody didn't get one, we got them for you. Right at the church. If you want to, we'll make sure whenever family gets a calendar, we're running. I should have ordered a little bit more, but if you didn't get one, if you weren't for family, we're down to one for family. And, just don't forget that they'll be on the table back there. We won't forget that. I'm mumbled. humble. Some people use it. It's H is silent, I'm humbling. If it's not, like praying that I heard, heard this man praying, Lord, keep me humble. That ain't gonna work. But keep me on him, you know, like I'm already on. You know that. Or, but I feel a great sense of unworthiness this morning. You know, but I appreciate you taking the time to be here in the house of God today. And I want to see where I'm supposed to start. I'm just overwhelmed with the message. And I want to do exactly right today. Not stay too long, but stay too short, but to do exactly what God wants. It's my desire. I want you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter number 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Places exceeded Isaiah chapter 9. This is very, 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 very familiar scripture. And very much variable types of interpreting what this scripture means. There's one word that I want you to look at as we bring the message this morning, and the word is found in verse number 7. If you'll notice, this God should be seen. And it's in the last sentence. See it? C-E-A-L. See it. That's the word that I want to talk to you about. It's zeal. The word zeal. Let's define the word zeal. It's great energy or enthusiasm. I've heard the word enthusiasm means God in you. An unsaved person don't know anything about God in them, and I'm not talking down to unsaved people. I'm just saying when you get saved, God comes into you through the Spirit of God. He lives with you forever. He seals you to the day of redemption. So enthusiasm is part of the word zeal. But using it in a generic sense, the word zeal, anybody can have zeal on their own. They have an amount of zeal. You know, even without God helping, they have a certain amount of zeal. The word zeal basically means great energy or enthusiasm. Great energy in pursuit of a cause or an objective. Great energy for whatever cause you're in or objective. What your life is pushing towards. Your energy spent on the zeal. The zeal causes your energy to be spent and can be exhausted. And you have to get a regrouping and a re-strengthening to continue that zeal in pursuit of whatever cause that you're pursuing. And there's not one person under the sound of my voice, wherever they've been today, does not have a zeal towards it, but zeal spending their energy towards their cause. I love what David said as a young man when he was ridiculed by his brother and even by the soldiers facing Goliath that were afraid of him. He said, is there not a cause? And surely there is a cause. So what cause are we living for? That's sort of the idea there. Cause. What energy or pursuit are you attributing and using? In other words, what are you spending your life for? What are you exhausting yourself for? What's the cause? And is it worth it for you or I to be giving everything we've got in our life for the cause, whatever cause that may be? A lot of people's going to come to the end of their lives. I knew a man that worked here in this community. He works 3 and 4 jobs. He worked 3 and 4 jobs all of his life. You knew him, Kathy. I won't call this well. His image, flesh. He was a great man and a great friend of mine. I tried to do what the Bible said about forsake not thy father's friend. My father died before Emery did. And I got to know Emery in a way that my father knew him that I never knew. It's just being the kid growing up. And he worked 3 and 4 jobs. And you know what he told me? He said, if I had it to do over, and I'm not condemning him, he survived, and he survived good. John Sawmill used to have to call him to say, you need to cash those checks that you've not cashed yet. But he said, Roger, if I had it to do over, I wouldn't have done what I've done. Quit him. Said, I. It worked. His boy up here on the hill works. His grandson works. He's an entire zeal. Now, zeal can be directed, not only defined. We look at zeal as being defined as pertaining to definition, and we can look at zeal as pertaining to direction. And zeal can be directed in a positive force, in the right path, or it can be used, the zeal, in a wrong way. There's a man called, what was his name, Judas? I can't remember. There was another Judas beside him. You should think about it. I can't remember his name. He's one of the apostles, and he was a zealot. He was zealous. He was a group of people that carried him. They talked. They were talking. He had a dagger. They all had daggers. And they were ready to use the dagger at any given time. That was one of Jesus' men. He was a zealot. He was ready to put forth in the cause that he was involved in before he got saved. It might have been some things that, you know, if you just crossed him a little bit. But those zealots carried a dagger with them, like your 9mm. If they had one, that's what they should take. Loaded, no safety, the one in the chain, in a big flip. They were ready. Zeal, as directed, it can be directed in a positive direction, or it can be directed in a negative direction. All these evil leaders in the world, all these evil, just think of some of them that's happened in history, and think some that are there now. They're shedding blood. They're destroying people. They're destroying lives. And they have a zeal, but it's going in the wrong direction. So, zeal can be helpful or it can be hurtful. It can help or it can hurt. And every one of us have zeal. Zeal can be constructive or destructive. Zeal can be peaceful or it can be radical. God has zeal and it's directed in the right way. Let's think about zeal as in relationship to deity. It's a controlled zeal and it's directed positively. We'll think about that a little further. In chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be as such as is in her vexation. When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously affect her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in the Galilee of the nations. This part of Israel was under chastisement of God at one time. Look at chapter 8, verse 22. And they shall look into the earth, and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be given to darkness. Nevertheless, they were in a dark stage of their lives and their history and their nation. And then God said, nevertheless. Verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. That was the area that Jesus Christ spent, Capernaum. All of that area is when Jesus was born and began his ministry, that he located there. And as far as I can see, Capernaum and in that area, in this area that was full of darkness, was full of chastening, and full of just all kinds of problems, Jesus Christ set his headquarters there. For all of his 3.5 year ministry, that's where he headquartered. And the light came there. It was there. This is the birth of Jesus Christ into the world as a human being. This scripture that's before us has twofold application and twofold interpretation. Part of it has to do with him coming to earth as a child and walking on this earth. And this is what happened here. He came in and the light was there. And still some people didn't receive it. But it was amongst those that were away from religion. That was up in those mountains of Galilee where the crooks and the criminals hung out. That's where Jesus had his headquarters. They go up into the mountains away from Jerusalem, away from the authorities. Sort of like when I moved to Lookout Mountain, I remember some of our neighbors came and visited me and said, "We make our own laws up here." I said, "Well, I better get me some laws. And a gun." I already had one. But can you imagine Jesus born in the world and the light came into the world? That's the first thought of this fulfilled prophecy here. Jesus came into the world and there was the light in the darkness. No more would the world have to be in dark. No more should the world have to be in darkness today. It's all how they view who Jesus is and accept the fact. But there's another thought here too, because it not only infers the birth of Jesus into the world, but it has to do of the birth that affected Israel. And the word of the Lord says this. You don't have to turn there. Isaiah 66. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. That's not talking about Mary. That's talking about the nation of Israel. Because there's going to be a time, you see, Israel rejected Jesus as the light of the world and the Son of God and the King when he came. They rejected him. This is all about Israel application here. They rejected him. But there's going to be a time when they go through travail and they're going to have that man-child accepted as being born to them. They're going to see who Jesus is, for who he is and what he is to them. She was delivered of a man-child. Who have heard of such a thing? Who have seen such things? Thou shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day. This is the millennial kingdom when Israel accepts Jesus as their Messiah. Or shall a nation be born at once? Israel will turn to God after the rapture of the church. And Israel will turn to him as their son and as their child and as their Messiah and as their King. For as soon as Zion travaileth, she brought forth her children. And they've been in travail ever since they rejected Jesus. Ever since they hung him on the cross, they've been in travail for the acceptance of that birth of that son to be their Messiah. Shall I bring, here it is in verse 9, shall I bring to earth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord, shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith the Lord thy God. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all ye that love her, rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn, that you may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolation, that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. Peace to whom? Israel. This is, our chapter 9 is not referring to the present time when Jesus was born into the world. It's referring to when Israel will have peace and joy for once since they rejected Jesus. This is the millennial kingdom. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. That's not happening now. The Gentiles are killing and destroying, and their zeal is focused in the wrong direction. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be born upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees, as one whom his mother comforted, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And there's no comfort in Jerusalem now, and I want you to understand that the folks that just visited Israel, you didn't see it, did you? You didn't see the peace there. Clifton, you didn't see it. You saw problems. You saw controversy. It didn't happen when Jesus came to the world, but it could have happened. But they rejected it. Let me move on. Let's go back to chapter 9. So you got to have the tribulation before you have the millennial kingdom. Verse 3 says, thou hast multiplied the nations and not increased the joy. Not increased the joy. Not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy and harvest, and his men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. And this is millennial kingdom. But verse 5, for every battle of the warrior is confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. That's the tribulation. Don't be so foolish as to think you can live unsaved until you breathe your last breath and then trust Jesus to be saved. That's a vain hope, friend. I've talked to a lot of people that says, I got some living to do before I get saved. You'll regret every day for the rest of your life that you ever said that. Maybe you will get saved, but you're a fool to think you can get saved on your deathbed. Wait till then to smear the name of God in your living, and to smear the name of your father that might have raised you right, or your mother, and then you turn your back on God and say, I'll do what I want to do and I'll get saved whenever I want to. No, you won't. You'll go straight to hell. And you'll face the burning fire of the tribulation. You read the book of Revelation in the first half of the book, and you see what you're going to go through if you don't get saved. And the rapture takes place. So there's the prophecy, friend. There it is. There's the millennial kingdom, there's the birth of Jesus in the world, and there's the rejection of Israel, and there's the tribulation, and there's the millennial kingdom for every battle. And it says, for verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, who's he talking to? Isaiah was a Jew. He was talking to the Jews. He was warning the nation of Israel about this and telling them of the hope that they had through Jesus. I know he's born for all the world. I know all that. But this specifically means this is Israel in context with God and their relationship with the Son. He said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And then we all benefit from that, because from the nation of Israel is where Jesus came. His mama was a Jew. We have the oracles of God through the Jews. We have the writings of the Bible through the Jews. We're indebted to the Jews. And now he's saying, for unto us a child is born. And they did. They hung him on the cross. They spit it. They feed him. They put him through a kangaroo court, nailed him to the cross. Buried in a, lived a poverty life on earth, the king. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Is that taking place right now? Why, no, it ain't. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation at times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and the whole world that's lost is doing that. But people's got their zeal directed under the direction of God, have a greater purpose and a greater vision and a greater destiny. His name should be called Wonderful. Let me read you something. Wonderful. You don't have to turn here, but in Judges chapter 13. Now, this is a big, big story. I'll just say it a little bit. It's Samson's father and his mama, and it's Samson's father dealing with an angel of the Lord, who was Jesus, before Samson was born. And he was dealing with this angel, and he met with this angel. This angel met with him. And in Judges 13:18, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, let me back up to 17. And Manoah, that was Samson's daddy, said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, see, he was promising him a child. He said, what is thy name? When thy sayings come to pass, we may do the honor. And the angel, this is a theanophical appearance of God on earth. This was Jesus Christ standing there in a human form. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name? Seeing it is secret. You know what the word wonderful means? You can't describe it. It's secret. His name shall be wonderful. Oh, I want you to understand, you have to experience Jesus. He's secret to you till you know him. And then when you know him and you see he's wonderful, you'll never know. There's so many secrets in knowing him that will be revealed. And one day, when he's reigning on this earth, the man who's got the secret name, the wonderful name, will display to this earth the magnanimity of God. The blessing and the love of God and the flourishing of this earth for 1,000 years. Wonderful. Counselor. Nobody's ever had to counsel God. Have you ever tried to tell God what to do? The mighty God, the everlasting Father, perpetual fatherhood. The Prince of Peace. That's not happening right now. That's going to be in the millennial kingdom. That's going to be after the rapture. That's going to be after the tribulation. And you're a fool to think that you could breathe another breath before you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm sorry, but that's what you're doing. You're being very foolish to think you could breathe one other breath before you accept Jesus. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. That's not happening now. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, an ordered, perpetual, peaceful government, and to establish it with judgment and with justice. I feel for these police that lock people up 7 times a week. Every other day they get out of jail. You still in the, you in the deputy now? You was, you know what I mean. They lock, hey, you saw a few come in and out, didn't you? It's a way of life. I feel sorry for police that our deputies are law people that lock them up. Next day they're out. They laugh in their face and I'm out. I have to get them again. I just really can't have to sympathize with some law officers that might lose their temper every now and then. to order it, establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now there it is. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. You ever think what that meant? You know, here I am studying long on this, and I'm thinking, well, the Lord of hosts. I had no idea what it means, other than I'm thinking, the Lord of hosts. That means he's going to host the marriage supper, and he is. We're going to sit down with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's going to be the host. I mean, I'm thinking, oh, how far off wrong was I? Even though he is going to demonstrate being a good host and good hospitality as he did in the upper room when he broke the bread and he washed their feet. And he was an example to us. And then in heaven, he's going to be our host at the marriage supper. He's going to be the husband. He's the bridegroom. He's the groom. We're the bridegroom. That has nothing to do with what this Lord of hosts means. You know what the Lord of hosts means? You check it out. I'm not changing the Word of God. I'm studying the Word of God. And we don't need no new Bible to tell us what it means. All we need is a dictionary. You've got to come across a hard word, just look it up. Get you an old Webster's dictionary and get you a Strong's Concordance. You can study the Greek and Hebrew right there. You can be a Greek scholar, Hebrew scholar overnight with a Strong's Concordance. The Lord of hosts means Lord of armies. That's what it is. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. Look at that. That is a plural word, hosts. The Lord of hosts. Do you know what that means? That means, my friend said, he's the Lord of the armies. He's the Lord of the armies in heaven. Jesus said, don't you think I couldn't call my... Ask my father, he'd send how many leads? 70 leads? Legions of angels, whatever it is. That's thousands and thousands of angels that are right up there and right here. But it not only means that he's the Lord of them, and he is. You're talking about an army. You're talking about a powerful force. But he's talking about also the armies of this world. He's in charge over the devil who's in charge, undercharged. Of all the armies of the earth. And then not only that, he's in charge of the host of the celestial bodies, the elements. He's in charge of the wind, the lightning, the tornadoes, the hurricanes, the storms, the wind, rain, snow, ice, whatever it is. He's in charge of all of it. In the middle of this earth is a molten, fiery ball that's growing every day, burning out and getting closer to the crust of this earth. He's in charge of hell. He's in charge of heaven. And he's in charge of everything between. And everything that he is over is totally subservient to him. They follow him. They're in obedience to him. And everything that God represents in power and zeal is ready to perform it. When Jesus Christ was born into the world, the armies of hell tried to keep him from being born. They tried to kill him after he was born. They tried to destroy him as he was growing up. They got him on the cross and thought he was dead. But everything since the beginning of the earth and in eternity, all of the host of God was working towards Jesus Christ coming into the world. I mean, it was just like all that force. Can you imagine? Can you imagine just walking forward and behind you and around you is all the armies of the world on your side? Hallelujah. And that's Jesus. They're all in obedience to him. The Bible says that by him all things consist. That by him all things were made, and by him all things consist. And that means there's a continuity of all of creation from the angels down that are in total harmony with the zeal of God. Don't you know that you've got that with you if you know God?
Don't you know that you've got the same Lord of hosts in with you, around you, to protect you, provide you, to push you forward? You say, well, I don't need God. You're a blooming fool, friends. You need God. And if you're a Christian and think you're making it on your own, God help you. The Lord of hosts is a powerful biblical title for God, emphasizing His supreme power, His sovereignty, His role as the commander of the heavenly and the earthly armies. Yahweh Sabaoth in Hebrew speaks over 200 times in the Old Testament where the Lord of hosts showed up. One of the first references is with Hannah. And Hannah wasn't even a child. And she got before God and made a covenant with God. And she said, God, your handmaid. She mentions herself as being a handmaid 4 or 5 times. And that's a simple servant, a slave. She said, I'm your slave. And if you, and she said, if you will just give me a child, I'll give him back to you forever. Now no razor shall touch his head. And the idea was, too, she addressed God as not Father God or not man in the sky or not, you know, how they do God now. She said, she addressed the Lord of hosts. And she knew that behind that request, if God would honor that, that all of the universe, heaven, armies, celestial, angelic, were behind her and seeing that prayer answer. Blessed be God. The meaning and significance of the Lord of hosts. The Hebrew word for Sabaoth, it means armies, referring to the angelic forces, the celestial bodies, and the earthly armies. The sovereignty and power of it portrays God as the ultimate ruler and commander over all forces, demonstrating His absolute control and might, protecting and providence. It assures a believer that God is with them, guarding, protecting, like a general with his troops. You know what he does? God leads from the front. And there ain't no leader that's worth his salt that's not willing to lead from the front. God gets there before you do, friends. And He's still with you while you're going. And the Bible talks about in the Old Testament the rear reward, which means He's behind you. And He's all around you. Hallelujah. Psalm 46 verse 7 said, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Praise the Lord. Or as I understand, only I think just one time, James 5:4 mentions, James mentions the Lord of Sabaoth, which means the Lord of hosts. The Lord Jesus alludes to the power, to this power by mentioning the legions of angels. The legions of angels that... Can you imagine those angels since the day when they were created? They spent in the presence of Jesus Christ, of the Son of God, and now they're seeing Him mistreated. Can you imagine? I mean, like a snorting army horse ready to go into battle. It's only God who said, just hold on, boys. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is a job. In other words, they had been His servants. They had slain the wicked in the Old Testament by the thousand. One angel killed several thousand. And here's God saying, hold back, boys. My son's got to do this by himself. He's on his own. Oh, can you imagine that? My. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. God's zeal is in total control. You say, I believe God's lost control. Are you crazy? Say, I don't believe God's in control this time. I got to take care of this. I know I ain't supposed to say idiot, but this one, I mean, if I was going to say something, I'd say, don't care. Cecil Rhodes told me to never use words like that in the pulpit. And sorry, Dr. Roach, but that's what you are. And Dr. Roach, if you were here, you'd say amen to that because you're an idiot to think God's not controlled. zeal of the Lord of hosts. The great compilation of all forces under God's command to perform it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform what? This. Accomplished the greatest miracle that's ever been done, and that's when God become man. And the greatest accomplishment that had ever been done, a man and a God lived a sinless life. And the greatest accomplishment that's ever been done, a man that was God died. And the greatest accomplishment that's ever been done, after 3 days, that God man came up, and he's going to come again. Control zeal. Accomplish the greatest miracle. I want to ask you a question, and I'm honest with God, just about over with. How controlled is your zeal? You start out 2026, I'm just as human as anybody in this building, and I think I'm more Adamic than anybody else here. Paul's dead. Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners, now I'm here. I took his place. So don't think I'm talking down to you. But how controlled is your zeal? Is it going the right way? Is it hurting people? Is it peaceful or destructive? Helpful or hurtful? You know what I realized this. That people, if their zeal is not headed in the right way, What they do is misdirect their zeal. So we got zeal as defined, zeal as directed, zeal as pertaining to deity, and zeal decided. You decide what you're going to be zealous about. You decide that. It's not pushed on you. It's not taught. It's not inherited. It's between you and God. Is my zeal from God or with God? We got all them forces. Can you see having all the forces of the angelic, celestial, and earthly, and under the earth, all the forces and the powers with you? Or just say, I'm over here. I don't need all. That's suicide. In the most idiotical way. I don't know if that's a word. Uncontrolled zeal. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, Paul's talking about the nation of Israel. And here's what he said. Listen. They have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. They need to learn some things. They had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. You need to know your zeal. They did. They crucified Jesus. Now listen about what Paul's testimony was in Philippians 3 verse 6. He said, concerning zeal. He's talking about himself. He said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. You know what he did before he was saved? He was a Roman. He was a general. He was about to be the head of the Sanhedrin. He's a well-learned man. Spoke many different languages. Killed a lot of people. He went to houses that were claimed to be Christians. And he took babies out of mama's arms and took the mamas to jail and the daddies to jail, and he killed a lot of them. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. His zeal was in the wrong direction. Oh. You say, I appreciate somebody. They're sincere in what they're doing. Oh, yeah, they are. But they can be sincerely wrong. But what about zeal in the right direction? And I thought about this. When your zeal's in the wrong direction, I don't know if this is really a psychological word or a whatever, but I call it misplacing anger, misplacing attitude. Misplacing hurt. Misplacing, in other words, something burning you over here. Something or somebody's bothering you over here. And you don't face that You go over here and take it on somebody's feet here. Take it out on somebody's feet here. And hurt them. Misplaced violence or whatever you want to call it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Bite in the hand that feeds you. Have a hard day at work. I wish you could stand up to your boss, and you come home and you take it out on your wife. Misplaced zeal. Hurtful, not helpful. Let me give you a quick story. You ever heard of Fort Oglethorpe over here, Georgia? You've heard of that place, haven't you? It's a good golden corral. Out on Battlefield Park, when you get there for the early bird special, you can get it. Kathy and I can eat for $22. But you gotta be old to get that early bird special. Yeah, I'm there. I'm gonna enjoy it as much as I can. Kathy and I have been going to the, it'll be about the fifth time we went to Birmingham on her, preparing for her surgery. And we're waiting on results as they checked her heart out to make sure she would be able to make it through a surgery with her heart. We got one more test tomorrow, and then on the 14th of January is her test, her surgery. And y'all keep her in the prayers. But there's a golden corral down there. We've ate three times in there. If I get that close, I'm like a woman in one sense. Because if a woman gets within 10 miles of Walmart, she's going to be there every day. And if I'm in 10 miles of Golden Corral, I'm going to be there every day. As long as Kathy's money, I'll hold out. Over in Fort Oglethorpe, it's named after a man. His name's James Oglethorpe. Did you know that? I did until I started reading. James Oglethorpe was in the army in England. He became a politician. And he was appointed to be with some kind of committee to go into the debtors' prisons. And in the debtors' prisons, he saw the conditions there that were very, if you've ever watched It's a Wonderful Life. No, not It's a Wonderful Life, the Christmas story. You saw? Did y'all see that a Christmas present there with big guy looked like my adopted cousin, Carl Hayes? I believe that was Carl Hayes playing that part. He had on that big robe, and he opened up the robe, and there were those two little children. I can't get their hollow eyes, and their poverty, and they're just vanishing away. If you've seen that, you need to see. Some of you don't believe. You've never seen it. You need to see that. Two little children. And they're standing there, and he's showing Scrooge and the spirits. Oh, you just need to see it. But they had debtors' prisons. And everybody that was in prison was not a criminal. They just were in poverty, and they couldn't pay their debts. They put them in debtors' prison. Okay. So Oglethorpe was in those prisons. There were two or three of them that were the main ones. Couldn't pay your debts, go to prison. That don't really make sense to me, but you ought to give them a job, you know. Give them a raise or something. So he saw those, and Georgia was the last state to become a state in the 13 colonies. And he had this idea, because Georgia was needing some people to start the state, and it would buffer South Carolina right in there. And they were glad to get them. They got 100 or 200 of them out, their families, and brought them over South Carolina, give them some stuff to get started with, and they moved down to Savannah River, Savannah, Georgia, right there. They come up through the mouth of that. I think that was Savannah. Am I right about that? Justin's my historian. I'll find it in a minute. That's it. Well, whatever it is, I believe it was Savannah. I've been there, and I ought to know that. That's got me all worked up now about wondering what river they came up. But anyway, it don't really matter there. There it is. Savannah! Oglethorpe, he laid out the town with broad streets, had squares at the intervals for marketplaces. Savannah was accommodate 24 families. Later, the trustees planned to settle and spreading out the countryside. And so there they were, and they brought them over. And the idea was for those people in debt that they could get on their feet and they could pay back their debtness. So that got them out of the prison, and they relocated. And there was another family that didn't come. That's of significance. It was 7 or 8 children, mom and daddy, and the whole family was in the prison. The whole family. Children and all. Some way or another, I don't know how, but the oldest son was allowed to go out and get a job. He wasn't even a teenager yet. Because the reason they were in prison was because of his daddy's loose living. He loved to eat. Got me on that one. And he loved to drink. And he didn't have to be in debt, but he got it there. And because of that, his whole family's in the prison. And this older son was allowed to come out and get a job, and he did. You know what he did? He made enough money to pay the debt to get his family out of prison. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine getting a job at 12 years old? Family's in prison, the daddy's been sorry. Paid the debt, went back into the household. Went back in. You know what he never did do? He never, never got bitter with his daddy. I can't imagine that one. But he never became bitter. His zeal, he allowed, while he was working, he had this zeal. I don't know how long it took him to get him out, but he had this zeal, and he began to write. And he began to focus, not on the problem, but upon the opportunity he had. With every adversity, there's an equal or greater opportunity. With every adversity that comes through life. You stay focused and you stay positive, and you begin to write. And you may know the story that he wrote. Christmas story. He wrote about his life. Charles Dickens. What do you think about that? His zeal stayed focused. Let's stand. I don't know where you are, where you stand. Lord, you get behind God. You get with God, and you got the forces of all powers of the earth behind you to do what's right.